Lord, we do thank you for your love and your care in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you are always the same, that as a loving Father, you're here to care for us, and we can turn to you in time of need and be helped. And do think of these ones. Think of Lori and Stephanie Allen as they care for their parents, as Ms. Cash worsens with this Alzheimer's, and the Lord just really minister there, we pray. And think of this lady that Diane is helping, that has cancer, Lord, and trying to decide about chemo. We pray you give the doctors wisdom there. And thank you, this young boy is getting baptized today. I pray that as a believer, he would go on for you and would grow in the faith. And thank you, he's taking this step of obedience today. Think of Donna today as she's hurt her knee there at work, and pray you touch her work in her son's life as we talked to him yesterday. And pray that Michael would see the need to be baptized and to follow you and to obey you and to go your way as he's really struggling with some things. And Lord, think of Larry's. He has surgery on his eyes Thursday. I pray that would go well. And also for, Paul, as he has surgery tomorrow, we pray that you'd help him as they try to fix these problems he's having there. And he's just recovering from shoulder surgery. And Lord, really going through it for Pam, and that you'd help her today. And for Sandy, she's undergoing treatment still. Think of Dorcas Brummett with back problems, and pray that you'd be with the Woodard son and daughter-in-law as she's expecting now. We pray that would go well. Have your hand upon her now. And for Barbara Davis with Alzheimer's, Lord, you know the great need there. God, a lot of folks with needs this morning. We pray that you'd minister to each one. Bless now as we look at your word. Speak to our hearts, and may we grow in the faith because of our time together today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Samuel chapter 12 this morning. I want to ask you a question to start this morning. How many of you have sinned this week? How many have sinned this week? I'm waiting. How many of you have sinned this week? Hold your hand up and keep it up. I'm waiting for everybody to raise their hand. There you go, buddy. Yeah, I probably could have said how many of you have sinned today and would have got the same result. Obviously, we sin many times, whether it's sins of commission, breaking God's law, his commandments, or omission, not doing the things that God has asked us to do. We are all guilty of that on a daily basis. The question really is not, have you sinned? Because we know the answer to that. The question is, how did you deal with your sin? When you sinned this week, did you confess it and forsake it, or did you make excuses? Did you say, well, I'm sure God doesn't mind, it wasn't a real big thing? Did you blame somebody else for it? Did you try to justify it? I tell you, folks, how you deal with your sin is really crucial. And really, as believers, we need to learn how to deal with sin because we have it. I wish that there are preachers that preach when you get saved, you never sin again. I wish that was true. You know, they believe in total sanctification, and once you become a child of God, you never sin. Now, you do make mistakes, but you don't sin. Yeah, it's kind of like renaming things, you know. So the simple matter of fact is we sin, and we've been studying David's great sin with Bathsheba and then the murder of Uriah. And how did David handle it? Well, for 9 months, he hid it, didn't he? He went to great lengths to hide his sin. He did not confess his sin. He did not forsake his sin. For 9 months, he was full of guilt and shame. I was thinking this morning, what's the best way to make sure you don't have to worry about people finding out about your sin? Don't sin. Yeah, that's deep, isn't it? But isn't that a wonderful feeling when you know that everything's right between you and the Lord? And you're not having to worry if someone's going to find out what you did? You say, I don't know, I've never experienced that. Well, we'd like you to. You know, David tried to cover it. He tried to justify it, did all kinds of things. And for 9 months, he was at odds with God. He lost his fellowship with God. Things were not good. And he was full of guilt and shame. What a tragic way for a believer to live. Now, if you may be sitting here today and saying, Gary, that's my case right now. I want you to see this morning how you should deal with sin. And we're going to see it. David finally does deal with it because God sends a prophet to say, you did it. You know, but you know what? If you're a believer and you're living in sin, the Holy Spirit of God is saying that all the time. And he is trying to convict you and say, you are wrong. You need to get right. And the best way to do it is to answer like David did. And you get down to 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13. And Nathan has come to him. And we saw David's conviction. And by the way, next week we'll be studying Psalm 51. I would encourage you to take some time this week and read Psalm 51. A record of David's 9 months of conviction when spiritually things had dried up. He had no fellowship with God. He was ashamed. He was full of guilt, full of pain. It talks about the bones being broken, about losing his joy. I mean, that's where David was for 9 months. And Nathan comes and tells him the story. And for some of you folks that are visiting, let me just hit the high spots here. Because we saw David's conviction, we see Nathan's condemnation. And you remember the story Nathan tells David about a man who was very rich, had many sheep, another neighbor who had one sheep. And the rich man had a visitor come to see him. And while that visitor was there, instead of killing one of his own sheep, he went to that poor man and took the one sheep he had and killed that sheep. And how did David respond? That's wicked. That's wicked. That man deserves to die. He needs to repay that man 4 sheep. And then, isn't it amazing that in that whole picture, in that whole story, David never saw himself? And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. And Nathan says, you're the man. You're the man. And he condemns him of sin. And really, we saw 4 things real quickly. I want to remind us of the 4 things. I've actually added 1. We saw 3 things. And those are the path of sin. What is the path of sin in the believer's life? How does it start? Where does it start? It starts as desire, which would be equivalent to our desires come out of our natural desires, which are called lusts, okay? So it starts with desire. Then it goes to deception. And we are deceived in our mind. And then we commit the act of sin. And what follows that? Disobedience. And what follows disobedience? Death. Death. And then the second one I want to add, I was talking to Steve after church, I think last Sunday morning, maybe last Sunday night. The second thing, not only do we see the path of sin, we see the pride in sin. And thinking about David's response to that whole thing, you know, simple matter of fact is, it's really easy for me to see the sin in your life and be totally blind to the sin in my life. And wasn't that true of David? And David, by the way, when he heard that story, oh, judge him, judge him, judge him. Now, when he found out he was the guy, he wasn't so excited about that judgment, was he? It is amazing how we are quick to judge. I wrote this down. It's easier to point a finger than to admit our own fault. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? We see people, we say, oh, wicked, wicked, wicked. And there's stuff in our own lives that we need to take care of. And boy, David was, what an illustration of that. The third thing we saw was the publicizing of sin. David hid it, but God made it public, didn't he? And then the 4th thing we saw was the product of sin. We reap in kind, we reap more than we sow. The 3rd thing I want you to see is David's response to the condemnation today. And we see it here in verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned. Wow, what a turning point. For at least 9 months, David said, I'm okay, I'm okay. It's all right, I've got it covered, I've got it covered. Now he comes and he says, I have sinned. Isn't that totally different from Samuel or Saul? What did Saul say whenever Samuel would come to him? The people did. Now it's interesting, I didn't realize this, 3 times Saul actually said, I have sinned. But you know what? Every time he blamed it on somebody else. Samuel, if you'd gotten here on time, this wouldn't have happened. Samuel, I wouldn't have spared Agag and all the best cattle except the people. It's interesting to me that David did not say, you know what, this is God's fault. If Bathsheba had not been out there bathing and I had seen it, I mean, God could have kept me from doing that. This is God's fault. He could have said, you know what, God, you put these desires in my life and here's a beautiful woman. This is your fault. He could have said, you know what, I'm the king. I can do whatever I want to do. He could have very easily justified his sin. You know, we're pretty good at that too, aren't we? Well, if my wife hadn't said what she said, I would not have cussed her out. So in the essence, whose fault is it? It's my wife's fault. That's exactly right. Isn't it amazing how we justify our sin? You know, if somebody hadn't left that $100 bill laying there, you know, I wouldn't have taken it. David said, I have sinned. This is the turning point in the story. And you know, folks, if you've got things in your life right now that ought not be there, instead of justifying it and saying, you know what, they talked about me that way, so I'm going to talk about them that way. They said that about me on Facebook, and so I'm going to get on Facebook and I'm going to say something about them. Instead of justifying our sin, just think how much better off we would be if we would just say, I am wrong. I have sinned. Quit blaming people. Of course, that started in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? Eve said, it's the serpent. It's not my fault. It's the serpent. Adam said, it's the woman. The woman. It's not my fault. We've been using that line ever since, haven't we, man? Boy, just taking personal and say, you know what? I have sinned. I have done wrong. I have done wrong. Now again, was David's repentance sincere? Well, it's kind of hard to tell from this passage. But we're going to study Psalm 51 next week, and we'll finish this passage next week and go to Psalm 51. And we will see, folks, that David's repentance was very sincere. And it's interesting in this repentance. Notice what he says, for I have sinned against Bathsheba. Had he sinned against Bathsheba? Yes. He did not say, I have sinned against Uriah. Did he sin against Uriah? Yes, he did. But notice what he says. I have sinned against God. And in Psalm 51, we see the same thing. He says, against thee only have I sinned and done this wickedness in thy sight. You know, when we sin, it hurts other people. But in the end, really, who are we sinning against? We're sinning against God. And you remember last week what we saw? That Nathan said, look, David, God promised you everything you ever needed. If you needed, if you'd asked God, he would have given it to you. You know that's true in the believer's life too. But what the devil comes along and he comes to you and says, my cupboard, you need this, buddy, and God's not going to give it to you, so you need to take it. See? And he gets us convinced that God is not good, that God does not want us to be happy, that God does not want us to have a good life. And so we step outside the commandments of God and we do the things we want to do and we sin, we disobey God, thinking these things will make us happy. And do they? Well, they may for a short time. There is pleasure in sin for a season, but it sure doesn't last. And Nathan had said, David, if you'd wanted, if you needed something, God would have given you what you needed. He's promised that. By the way, has God promised to give you what you need? All right, if you don't have it, then what must be true? You don't need it. God says you don't need it. Boy, I wish I could learn that lesson. And so David comes and he confesses and repents and he says, I have sinned. Now, look at the rest of the verse. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Now, that's interesting. Why should David have died? Well, really for two reasons. What was the penalty for adultery in that day? Well, under God's law, it was death. And then, what's the penalty for murder? Well, same thing. So he had two life sentences, or two electric chair sentences on him here. And Nathan said, David, you're not going to die. God has put away. And really that word to put away is the word, let me see if I can get it out of you. In the Old Testament, as they were leaving Egypt, what was the last big event that freed them from Egypt? The Passover. Guess what this word is? It's the same word. God has passed over your sin. God is not going to give you the punishment you deserve. You deserve to die. God is not going to give that to you. And by the way, what was the key element in the Passover? The blood of the Lamb. Isn't that a great picture? If you're a believer here today, aren't you glad that the blood of Christ was applied to your sin and your sins have been forgiven? Do you realize when you got saved, I'm not talking about a little profession, but I mean, when you got saved, when you were born again, that every one of your sins, past, present, and future, were all forgiven? I mean, every single one of them. Every single one of them. At the cross of Christ, they were all paid for. What a great truth. There are some great passages of Scripture that helps with this. I mean, the simple matter of fact is, the Word of God says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. We all deserve to die. David deserved to die. We deserve to die because of our sin. God is righteous. He must judge sin. And I'm always amazed when I think about the fact that God loved me so much that instead of me paying for my sin, He sent His own Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for my sin. Isn't that a wonderful truth? And Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. What a great truth. Jesus Christ, folks, when Jesus Christ died for Mark Randolph, Mark, he died to pay for every one of your sins. What if he hadn't? What if Jesus died to pay for 90% of your sins? You wouldn't make it. You wouldn't make it. What if he died to pay for 99% of your sins? For he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. What a great truth. Aren't you glad for the gospel today? Aren't you glad that somebody told you that Jesus died to pay for your sin, that you are not trusting in your works? Oh, that's the other prayer request. Anna Marie Shoup's brother is here from Germany. He is not a practicing Catholic, but I believe probably is a man who is trusting in his works to get him to heaven. The problem is he doesn't speak English real well, and our pastor speaks 100 words a minute or 100 words a second. But you pray for him. And we went by and met him yesterday. And they're going to be gone this week. And we're going to try to go by and see him again and give him the gospel later in the week. His name is Charles. They call him Charlie, I think. And be praying for him. He's supposed to be here for church today. That was the other prayer request. But aren't you glad that you're not trusting in the church to get you to heaven? Trusting in Mary to get you to heaven? Trusting in your own works, your own penance, your own whatever to get you from heaven. You're trusting in the finished work of Christ to get you to heaven. What a great truth. And as a believer, when we sin, our fellowship with God is broken. Our relationship is not broken, but our fellowship is. You know that. But what do you do as a believer when your fellowship is broken? What is 1 John 1:9? Let's say it together. You all know 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a great truth. When you sin and we come to God and we say, God, I have sinned, I have blown it, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins. Listen to some of these descriptions. Well, here's another one, by the way, Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Boy, David was the poster boy for that verse, wasn't he? But he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them, he shall have mercy. Wow, what a great truth. And listen to these other verses here. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Micah 7:19 says, he will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Jeremiah 31:34 says, for I will forgive their iniquity, I will remember their sin no more. Isn't that a great truth? You may remember it, but God won't. Isaiah 44:22, it says, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. And in Isaiah 38:17, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Another great verse is Romans 5:20, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Boy, what great truth. Hey, look, believer, if you're here today and you have unconfessed sin in your life, or you have sin you have confessed, you know what the devil likes to do, don't you? Damon, remember that sin, buddy? Remember it? God didn't forgive you. Why would God forgive you for that sin? You're wicked. You're bad. Are we wicked and bad? Yes. But when you've confessed it and forsake it, what does God do? He'll forgive it. He'll forgive it. What a great truth. And if you're here today, look, if you'll confess it and forsake it, there is forgiveness. There is sweet forgiveness. And you can have fellowship with God once again. And you can walk with God. You can know the presence of God. By the way, let's be careful. You may be sitting there saying, oh, so I can just sin and sin and sin. And the more I sin, the more grace, right? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Did Paul deal with that in that passage? Sure he did. He said in Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He knows human nature pretty well, doesn't he? And he concludes, how shall they that are dead to sin live any longer therein? David confesses his sin and God forgives him. Isn't that a great thing? There is forgiveness with God. You say, but Gary, I did the same thing last week. And I was sincere when I came to the Lord, but this thing has a hold of me, and surely God won't forgive me again. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. There is forgiveness with God. So here David is. He's confessed his sin. He's been forgiven. Now the rest of the chapter, everything's great, right? Wait a minute. God forgave me, so surely everything's going to be okay now, right? Well, let's read on here. In verse 14, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. David's life is spared. David's life or fellowship with God is restored. The weight of guilt is removed. But there are consequences to sin. See, I think we think, well, okay, God has forgiven me, so I'm off the hook. You know, there will be no more repercussions for sin. Now let's think about that for a minute. You say, wait a minute, if God really forgave me, then the repercussions of sin are gone, right? The consequences of sin are gone. No, a person goes out, they get drunk, and they're out driving, and they get an accident. And they are paralyzed from the waist down, and they're a Christian, and they confess it, and they ask God to forgive them, and immediately because of that, they can walk again. Right? No, not necessarily. In fact, probably not. God will forgive us, but it doesn't mean that the consequences of sin are taken away. I like what Hudson Taylor said. Sin, even if forgiven, is never undone. Its consequences remain. Every sin committed is a seed sown and abides in its consequences, however secret it may have been. You see, I think we get the idea. If God really forgave me, then he wouldn't punish me. Let me ask a question. How many have children at home still? Have children at home. All right. When Hannah is 12, 13. When Hannah sins, does Hannah ever disobey her parents? Never. She is a perfect child. Let me use somebody else then. Okay. Let me find. And Hannah has a very tender heart, I think, from what I've seen of her. And she and you find out she blew it, and you come to her and you say, Hannah, that's not right. She said, Dad, I'm sorry. I should not have broken that rule. Please forgive me. Will you forgive her? Will she still get some consequences for her sin? Sure. Yeah. Just because there are consequences to sin doesn't mean God hasn't forgiven us. Okay? Now I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And this passage deals with God's chastening of his children. Hebrews 12, verse 5. We'll start at the middle of that verse. And he says in Hebrews 12, 5, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So there's two responses to God's chastening. What's the first one? We can despise it. Secondly, we can faint under it. He said, look, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. In other words, if you can sin and God doesn't chasten you, we'll see this in the next verse, then you're not a child of God. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Now this is an amazing verse. Listen to verse 9. Verse 10, I'll get there. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father's spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Now, what does that mean? Yeah, they chastened because they wanted to. And sometimes because they were hopping mad and it made them feel better to beat the snot out of their kid, right? I want to ask you how many have been there and done that, okay? But look what he says. But he does it. Why does God do it? He does it for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, and we would say amen. But grievous, nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, let me go back to Hannah over here. Why did you still spank her, or whatever discipline it was, even though she said, I'm sorry? She still broke the rules. And what are you trying to do? Not have to do it again. See? Isn't that why God chastens his children? He chastens us not for his pleasure like we do sometimes, but for our profit, to make us better, to make us holy, to change our behavior. And I guarantee the next time Hannah is tempted with that sin, she'll remember the pain that she endured, and it may keep her from doing it. See? And that's how God works in our life. Yes, David was forgiven, but God was going to chasten him and was going to change him and make him into what we ought to be. Here's a great verse, Psalm 119:67. You ready? Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Do you get it? God works us over to straighten us out, to help us to stay on the right path and to keep us going. Now, I've got 2 minutes, and there's no way. I've got 3 pages, which is fine because I'll finish it next week. Let me talk for just a moment about the reason for the retribution. I think I can get that done. Go back to 2 Samuel 12. Why is God going to do, God's going to do some chastening here, and we're going to see what it is. What's the chastisement? The first part is, child's going to die. And he's going to tell David why he's doing this. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child's going to die. Now, look, think about David's situation. Here's the sweet psalmist of Israel. He's God's anointed king. He has stood up for God's name. He's tried to glorify God's name throughout his life. And because of this sin, what has he done? He's hurt the name of God. He's given a wrong view of God. And Nathan says, because of that, God is going to judge you. You know, it's interesting. God put us here to glorify Him, to give a proper reflection of who God is. When you are tempted to sin and you don't, you are giving a proper reflection of God. When you go through a trial and you respond by placing faith in God, and people see that, we're glorifying God. David has done the exact opposite. And he's given a bad reflection of who God is. And by the way, you know, really, there are still liberals today who throw off on God because of what David did. I mean, so here's the man after God's own heart. Wow, it must really mean a lot to be a believer. Really changed his life, didn't it? And what happens when you and I respond incorrectly to trials, or when we sin and our coworkers see it and our family members see it, and we're witnessing to those family members, we're trying to say, you need to get saved, you need to change your life, and they look at your life and they say, you're nothing but a... And that's exactly what David did, and that's what Nathan says. God's going to judge you because you've been a hypocrite. And maybe the reason that our family members are not right with God, maybe the people at work that we're trying to win to Christ won't listen to us, it's because they see our hypocrisy. And Nathan said, David, you've been a hypocrite. And because of it, the child's going to die. Now, how does David respond? Do you want to know? Sit up straight and I'll tell you next week, okay? We're out of time. But a couple things to go away with, okay? Number one, David finally responded correctly. My question is, are you responding correctly? Are you confessing, yes, God, I have sinned? If you do, there is forgiveness with God. There's forgiveness with God. Now, it doesn't mean there's no consequences to our sin. There's God's chastening. But in the midst of chastening, we're going to see how David responds. Okay? We'll go there next week, and then we'll hopefully hit Psalm 51. Lord, we have covered a lot of material this morning and don't know that we really had a central thought, but I pray that you take the different thoughts that have been given and help us to apply them to our lives. Help us to believe, as believers, to repent of sin, to confess that we have sinned. We have broken your law. Help us, God, to face our sin and to confess it and forsake it. We thank you, Lord, there is forgiveness from heaven, and that we as believers can know fellowship with God once again, that we as believers can walk with God once again. And Lord, we pray that you would help us as believers to respond to the chastening in the right ways. We'll see that David did that next week. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to live for you this week. Help us not to be hypocritical. Help us to be real this week. Help us to be right with you, to walk with you, to fellowship with you, to walk a right walk, that we'd have a good testimony in front of our family and our coworkers and our neighbors, and have a good testimony, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.